Well, I'm going to take a passage this morning, so if you want to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, this is a very traditional passage when it comes to the Lord's Supper. As you can see, of course, we've got the elements here at the front, and we'll observe that at the end. But it's a very traditional passage in how we talk about the Lord's Supper, why it was important. And we know when that took place, don't we, of course. So let me ask you, if you will, to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And stand with me as we look at these verses concerning why, as a family, we gather at the table. We know why we gather at Thanksgiving, don't we, at the table. We know why we gather at a Christmas banquet table. But why do we gather as a family at this particular table? Let's look together, and let's begin at verse 17. Now, in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, Paul says, I believe it. There must indeed be factions among you, so that the approved among you may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one person is hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. Paul, he's up a little bit, guy. He's laying it pretty thick on the church, isn't he? Must be some issues he's dealing with. So then verse 23, he says, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, This is my body which is for you. Some of your translations may say, This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that you can come together and not cause judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. May God bless the reading of his word in your hearing. You can be seated. Don't you like that little ending phrase that Paul says, by the way, the other things that I'm really not happy with, I'll let you know that when I get to you. You know, that kind of reminds me of the statement that I heard a few times from my mom or my dad as a boy, when she would say, You just wait till I get home. You just wait till I get home. Here Paul was saying, the other matters we'll deal with when I'm in your presence. Paul didn't miss a whole lot of words. He realized the importance of the church walking right, walking straight. Now there are a couple of ordinances that as we as a church we observe. The two ordinances are pretty simple. The first one is baptism. The second one, of course, is the Lord's Supper. Baptism, as we know, is an ordinance that is a command of the Lord. And we baptize believers because we say this is a way that you can outwardly profess your faith in Christ. Now we know that a person trusts Jesus with their hearts and their minds, and we can't see nor know that, So the opportunity is for you to say something outwardly, give a physical demonstration of what you believe. So the person that goes in the baptismal waters stands there saying, I believe in the death of Christ as on the cross. I believe in the burial of Christ as under the water. And I believe in the resurrection of Christ as they come out. So that outward expression of an inward change is one of those ordinances, one of the two. It's symbolic. Plainly and honestly, it's symbolic. There's nothing magical about the waters. There's nothing healing. There's nothing saving about the waters. It's H2O. The saving power is of the Holy Spirit who took place before you entered those waters.
Amen.
But the other ordinance that we talk about is what we're going to observe in just a little bit, is the Lord's Supper or communion. It also is symbolic. The Lord's Supper holds great meaning for all of us as believers. And we're going to look at some reasons why we would spend the time to come to the table this morning with the Lord's Supper. It relates to our very existence as believers. It relates to who we are in Christ, but also it helps us to focus a bit on the future. Because he says, do this until I come. Which lets us know that he's coming back one day. He told us he was in John 14. And so we hold on to that as it relates to us. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the Lord's Supper. We don't preach much about the Lord's Supper because obviously we do it four times a year. We don't want to preach four times a year on it. But I felt like it would be appropriate for the Lord to lead me in doing it here on the last Sunday. I want us to understand why it's important that we gather. I wish it were important for every believer to be here. Because of this being the Lord's Supper Sunday. So briefly, I want to talk about why as a family we gather at the table. The first reason why I think it's important that we gather is because it's a time for remembering. It's a time for remembering. If you look at verse 24, 25, and 26, you'll recognize that those are things that he's saying. Remember, remember, he says. We want to remember some things about the Lord. We want to remember, first of all, his agony. Don't forget what he sacrificed for all of us. Look at verse 24. It says here, give thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We want to remember the agony. The bread, you see, the bread and the juice represent parts of his sacrifice for us. The bread, his body that was broken on the cross. Now, there wasn't a bone broken that Christ didn't have a broken bone, but I guarantee you he was broken. He was broken bodily and broken spiritually and broken physically and broken emotionally for our sins. So this is my body broken for you. The body was broken and the blood that was shed are what these elements help us to remember, the agony. You don't shed blood without some agony having come forth with that. And this was true for the Lord. He gave his blood agonizing on the cross. He gave his blood even before the cross. As he was whipped with the cat o' nine tails and all the blood, his back was just shredded. All that was shed for us. But let me tell you what his death does. His agonizing does. It swings wide the gates of heaven for my entrance. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He said, I'm making a way for you to get to the Father by trusting in me, and I'm going through this agonizing episode for you. So as you take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we remember his agony for us. Don't forget that. It's important for us to come to the table and just remember what these parts mean. Matter of fact, over in Isaiah, the prophetic book in chapter 52, verse 14, Isaiah says this. He says, just as many were appalled at you, his appearance, Jesus, was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not even resemble a human being. That's how emaciated and that's how sacrificial Jesus was as a lamb that went to the cross for us. Didn't even recognize him as a man. But also over in verse 26, we recognize his achievement for us. What he did for us. And verse 26 says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Jesus died, here's the achievement. He didn't die for good. he didn't die for long. He was up in 3 days from the grave. And thank God that he was. And this is why the Lord's Supper is symbolic. That these elements, that's not his body. That's not his blood. There are some religions that would lead you to believe that, no, when the bell rings, that's his blood. When the bell rings, that's his body. And you've got to believe that. Called transubstantiation. We don't believe that. It's just bread. It's just juice. But it represents the part of his body. It's symbolic. That's why it's important that we come together and observe the Lord's Supper. To recognize the achievement of the fact that he wasn't murdered to stay in the tomb. He came alive again. By the way, they would think they murdered him, but they didn't. Yeah, you're not murdered if you give your life willingly. He gave his life willingly for all of us. He didn't stay dead, although he died, but yet he's evermore alive. We also not just remember his agony and the achievement that he made for us as believers, but we remember, as he said to us in this passage, we remember his appearing. We're looking for his reappearing, his coming back again. Now, we don't just obviously go out in the parking lot and just gaze up like the disciples did when he ascended. We don't just stand there and look thinking he's going to appear at any moment. We're not doing that. But we're cognizant, we're aware that Jesus is going to appear. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to the Father. And then, of course, John 14 is again, as I quoted earlier, tells us that he's coming again. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. He's coming to receive us to himself. So when we take these elements, we remember that he died, we remember that he lives, and we remember that he's going to return. Yeah, so it's a remember. Why do we come to the table as a family? So that we can remember these aspects of Christ. These parts represent who he is. But it's not just a time for remembering. But coming to this table allows us for it to be a time of repenting. Now remember that repenting is much more than remorse. Remorse is, I'm sorry, which could mean, I'm sorry I got caught. It could mean, I'm sorry you got hurt. It could mean, I'm sorry I shouldn't have said that. Repenting says, I'm sorry, I won't go there again. Repenting changes your way of life. So for us, in verses 27 to 30, that little portion of passage tells us that this is a time also for repenting. From what? Well, what are we repenting from? Well, we're repenting from our sins. Not a person in this place is without sin. We were born in sin. Doesn't give us a license to sin, but we know the culprit of sin. We know the start of sin. We know the seed of sin. So because we know, when we sin, we're the ones that are guilty. Because we choose. And I just have to tell you again, I say this over and over again, to remind myself that Christians don't fall into sin. Christians jump into sin. We know what sin looks like, don't we, David? Yes. We know what it looks like. I'm acquainted with sin. All of you are. We don't have to, oh, I didn't see that coming. What do you mean you didn't see that coming? You invited that to be there. Yeah. You know, if you accidentally sin, it's not a sin, it's a mistake. You didn't cause it. Your heart wasn't in it. You didn't decide to do it. Sin's what you volitionally choose to do. Now, I want you to understand that. Because that's important for us to recognize that sin is volitional. We choose to do so. So, here's what we repent from. We repent from sin. And a time of the Lord's Supper is a time for repenting. It appears that the Lord takes what we do today as very serious. It appears that he takes it very serious because he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. By not recognizing what these elements represent, by not remembering what he did for us, is taking these elements in an unworthy way. So he expects us to deal with our sin element before we take up these elements. That's why we have an invitation before we have the Lord's Supper, so that we can deal with this element of sin and get this taken care of before we observe. And that's why we have that altar call. The Corinthian believers, if you look at that passage again there from 27 on, it says many are sick and many are dying and all that. And you know what he's doing? He's not saying because you got a cold. He's saying because you got sin. What? That's right. He's blaming some of the sin and some of the sickness and death on sin. Did you ever know that? That sin can cause you to get sick. It can. It can cause you to be sick. Any doctor will tell you that certain diseases you receive is based on your lifestyle. And that lifestyle, as we know as believers, would be contrary to what God would choose for anybody like that. And so Paul is saying here in this passage, he said, listen, you need to take care of this so that you can take the elements of the Lord's Supper worthily. Heart, mind, and spirit. Good news. You've got sin? He's got forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel. We got sin? He's got forgiveness. And we know that because we know the verse of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What is that? If you have sin, take it to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. He chooses to give these verses to us so that we can hide them in our heart so that we will not sin against him. Psalm 119:11. And so when we memorize verses of Scripture, we can be reminded that God is a God of love and grace and mercy. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You got sin? He's got cleansing. So not just from our sin, by the way, but also from our selfishness. We need to be more like Christ and be more selfless. We need to be more like John the Baptist who said the phrase, I must decrease and Christ must increase. That's a selfless way of living. That's the way Christ lived. Hey, by the way, guys, you can practice that on your wives. Being selfless. Giving to her, always seeing to her needs, making sure her needs are met way far beyond yours. Hey ladies, you can practice this on your husbands. Making sure that his needs are met, that he understands his position and your love for him. It's a give and take relationship, isn't it? Children to parents, parents to children, on and on we go. You can practice being selfless. We already know how to be selfish. Yeah. I got an A in that course. What about y'all? But we need to practice selfless living just as did Christ. It's a good time to end selfishness and take up selflessness for us. And by the way, we want to make sure that everybody around us knows that. As we're selfless to everyone that we know and that we see, you know, what we're doing, you may not know this for a fact, but I'm going to tell you something. That as a believer, every good deed you perform to somebody who's lost is a form of casting a gospel net their way. Yeah, it's a form of casting a net their way. You want to capture their hearts for Christ by doing good deeds, by saying good words, by loving them. So you want to be a net caster for them. It's an evangelistic move. You think that the only way you can be evangelistic is telling about Jesus? No. One of the best ways you can be about Jesus is living like Jesus. casting that net out to them so that they feel and sense your true warmth and love and giving spirit, and that you are such a selfless believer that say, I want to embrace the same Jesus you've embraced because of what you've done for me. So we not only remember the things about his agony and his achievement and his life and his appearing, but we also go through a process of remembering to repent. It's a time for repenting. Lastly, though, this morning, I want to share with you that it's a time of renewal, and I think this is important for us to hear this as we go into the new year. Because verses 31 and 32 talk about renewal. It says, therefore, my brothers, when you come together and eat, I'm sorry, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that you can come together and not cause judgment. And I will give instructions about the other things when I'm present with you. Some of the things that we need to do about renewal is we might need to renew some vows, some resolutions. I don't know what you said in 2019 in January, if you made any New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you did or not. I think I did. I've forgotten them. We might just need to renew those things that were important to us back then that somehow have been clouded and crowded out by our lives. And renew those vows back to the Lord and renew our commitments back to the Lord and make those things right that we've kind of put on the shelf perhaps. Examine yourself. Judge yourself as where you are in your walk with Christ so He won't have to. Then also another time of renewal would be about our vision. As a church, we need a fresh vision of 2020. And I told you that I wanted to adopt, make Him known as we can make others, make Him known to, among others. Know Him, to know Him, and to make Him known. So that not only will we know who Christ is for us, but we will let others know who He is by our lives. So to know Him is a vision, is a goal of mine. But to make Him known is a drive of mine. May that be for us as a church as well. I think we need to recognize that we need a vision of a world lost without Christ. We need to refocus on that. As how we can be a part of giving them Jesus. We need to give the Lord a new vision of how to give the Lord our best service. Of our best worship, of our best faithfulness in every part of our lives. And then I think a church that has a future as we do will only be as large as the commitment of who we have, of what we have. Our vision will only be as large as the commitment of who we are as a church. If we have a small commitment, a namby-pamby commitment, if we have an on-again, off-again commitment, if we have a I'm just not sure about that commitment, that's where we'll be as a church. But when our commitment becomes full-fledged, we jump in with both feet, we give Him everything we are, then that's how large our vision will be. But also, perhaps we might need a renewal and be reminded about the victory that is yours in Christ. You sometimes need to be reminded. Do you have a storm? Are you going through a storm? Be reminded about the victory that is yours in Christ. That you're not a victim, you're a victor. And there is a major difference there. And that when you go through a storm, God's working all that out for His glory. Romans 8:28. For all things work together to the good of those, that's you and me, who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All things work together for that good. Well, remind yourselves often, and don't forget yourself that He's not abandoned you. Well, before we have the Lord's Supper, we're just about there. I'm going to give you a threefold invitation because we're going to sing an invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The first part of the invitation, of course, is if you're lost without Christ, never give your heart to Jesus. This is the time for you to invite Jesus as your Savior, become a believer. So that you can take of these elements, because these elements are for believers. But if you're saved, And yet sin has messed up your commitment and your vision for the Lord. And that's what this altar is for. That's why we have a time of invitation whereby you can come down to the altar and kneel, or come to the front row and kneel, or whatever, wherever you are, and just say, Lord, I know I've messed up. 2019 has been a dark year, but I'm going to let 2020 be a year of victory in my life.